Well, it is that time of year when we either look forward or don't look forward to Christmas surprises. Who likes surprises? I like good surprises. I can't wait to surprise my wife, Molly, with her Christmas present. I keep telling her that. It's making her nervous. Who doesn't like a good Christmas surprise? I know I certainly do. But one thing is for certain regarding the advent of Jesus, the first Christmas, if you will. It was anything but a surprise. It was good, it was great, it was extraordinary, unrivaled, but it most definitely was not a Christmas surprise. Listen to this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Or how about this? As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All of human history, all of redemptive history had been waiting for God's purpose, for God's plan, for God's decree to become a reality with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 gives us the genealogy. I'm not a big fan of genealogies, but I really like the genealogy of Matthew 1 because it's connecting all of these dots for us. I won't read the whole thing, but just to give you the flavor and taste that history, by plan and by decree, had always been anticipating and looking forward to this reality. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I can't help myself, the teacher in me. First two words, biblios, where we get the word, you might want to guess, Bible, book, Genesis. The Genesis book, but it's Matthew, it's not Genesis, because it's the new beginning by divine plan and decree, the new life that will come in Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nation, and Nation the father of Salmon, and we could go on and on. And yes, I practiced the names throughout my life. But for the sake of time, because we're not going to study that passage together, it does say in verse 16 of Matthew's gospel account, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Extraordinary. But most definitely, most certainly not a surprise. All according to a perfect plan that God had orchestrated and decreed, even the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. So this morning, what I would like to do is move to that next section in Matthew's gospel account. So we'll break from our current study from Mark's gospel account, and we'll look at chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel account, where after the genealogy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you will, you get to see behind the curtain. You get to see the thing behind the thing. You get a little bit of the insider insight, which is rather intriguing. And it really is an amazing text to look at regarding the coming of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, the advent of Jesus. And we'll just work our way through chapter 1, verses 18 and following. And if I can just say this, I'm not a fan of making every story in the Bible all about me. I'm not a fan of people making everything, everywhere, every verse somehow it's Pat-centered, or you could insert your own name. And sometimes we find ourselves where we ought not. It's kind of like the Where's Waldo kind of interpretation of the Bible. Where am I in all of this? And it becomes rather self-centered. But here's what I do want you to know today. As we look at the coming of Jesus, He does come for his people. This is very personal. And so if you're kind of like me and you don't like the over-personalization and you can pendulum swing to the point of error, I'm saying this to myself and I'm saying it to you. Jesus comes for us. He comes to look ahead to save his people from their sins. And so I should let my guard down and say, Jesus did this for me. This is happening for me so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be reconciled, so that I can know that I have eternal life. This is very, very personal. And so I hope you accept my invitation to have this be very, very personal. A wonderfully rich behind-the-scenes look at the coming of Jesus. In verse 18, we hear these words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. We know it's special because even at the beginning, this is the new Genesis. This is the new beginning. And the birth of the one who would bring the new beginning came in a special way, a unique way, an extraordinary way. He came in this way. It makes me want, if I were seated, to move to the edge of my seat, to listen in, to step in. Well, how did he come? How does the new creation bringing new hope and forgiveness, how does it come? And he's already called at the very beginning of verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you're new to the Bible, that might not cause you to want to lean in, but let me help you. And for those of you who are not new to the Bible, you know that there's something said right there that causes you to want to lean in. The birth of Jesus Christ. Christ is the anointed one. It's what happens if you're a special kind of person, if you're a king, if you're a priest, even if you're a prophet. But what would happen if you're a Christ, you're one who is a king, you're a Messiah. That's the other word that's used in the Old Testament, same meaning. And Messiahs are supposed to be good. They're supposed to be powerful. They're supposed to provide for the needs of their people because that's what you should do as a king. And you should fight off all enemies. That's what you should do if you're a king. You should make sure all of their needs are provided for. Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of Christs in history. There are all sorts of Christs in biblical history. But they've always been anticipating the one who will come who doesn't take bribes, who's not corrupt, who's not in it for some sort of selfish agenda, manipulating, abusive. Because even the best Christs, even the best Messiahs, even in biblical history, have all had clay feet, if you will. They've all had their moments of embarrassment. If you're reading the Bible to your small children, you want to skip over those parts. The coming, the birth of Jesus Christ. In another text, he's called the Christ, and rightfully so. I'm at the edge of my seat, and I'm not even sitting down. This is going to be exceptional. This is going to be extraordinary. How can he actually be the one? How can he be the one who's going to rule and reign forever? He's born in Bethlehem, and the Christ, according to the Old Testament, the promise made to David that one would come after him, he would rule forever. How can one born in Bethlehem be able to rule forever? It seems like it's impossible. Tell me more. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 18 then says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. On the face of it, you're like, what? So when they're living, to be betrothed would be like a super duper uber engagement to the point where he's called her husband in our text, to the point where there's going to be a divorce, at least the thought of divorce, because the formalized engagement calls for a divorce to have it be broken off. They're referred to as husband and wife. From what I've read, this could have typically lasted for about a year. So we kind of get the idea, but it's much more formal than anything we would do. Found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, betrothed to Joseph. She's pregnant. Oh, wait a second. Joseph's the right guy to be betrothed to, because earlier in the genealogy, in verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. So he's the right guy for her to be married to, for there to be the messianic line. But there's a big problem if you're Joseph, right? There's a big problem for you, obviously, personally. There's a religious problem on the face of it. Therefore, there's an ethical problem on the face of it. There's a social problem on the face of it. What in the world? But it does say, found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Somehow, something extraordinary is happening here. Joseph's not the biological father, but she's pregnant. Sounds scandalous. She's with child, and so there's a plot twist in this. And the plot twist is in verse 18. She's with child, but it says from the Holy Spirit. As in non-ordinary means. She's pregnant by miraculous means. Now, let's quick go to Luke's gospel account, if you don't mind. Because Joseph right now is not in the know. Joseph has not heard what Mary has already heard. And so it would be good to go to Luke chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, not very hard to find. If we go to Luke 1, and I'll go there a couple of times to kind of put the pieces together, because Joseph had not yet heard what Mary had heard. So all of this is designed for us to see how great Jesus is, so that we can see that we should be trusting in him for eternal life. And it's pretty cool to stop and consider all the behind the scenes things that are happening, because this is the extraordinary birth, because it's the birth of the Christ. So in Luke chapter 1 verse 29, let's pick it up there by way of cross reference. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Literally, you have found grace with God. You don't deserve this, but you're going to get a special gift. You found grace with God. Verse 31 then says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom... and of his kingdom there will be no end. So borrowing from 2 Samuel chapter 7 as promised. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, different, distinct, like no other, the Son of God. Now, before you go back to Matthew's account, this is where we should step back and say that there's no one else like him. Two things worthy of highlighting, two things worthy of circling that should stand out. In verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Is he the son of Mary? He is definitely the son of Mary. You will conceive and you will bear a son. You will give birth. Like other women give birth, you will give birth. But in verse 35, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The one born is the son of Mary. The one born is the Son of God. All of human history has been waiting for someone who is unique and extraordinary and who can be the Christ to save his people. We'll get to that, and to be able to rule and reign forever and ever. His people are human beings. He needs to be human. But he also needs to be divine. And he is that one like no one ever had been before or ever will be before. He's the eternal son, but he's born of Mary. Now, more about this soon. But before we get to it, it's for good reason that we join countless from the human eye. We join many Christians who've gone before us because of texts like this, confessing this. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, us human beings, for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He's truly God and truly human, so that he can be our one and only Savior, the Christ. And you say, how does that work? Can you give me another example? No. Right? He's the Christ. He's the one. But given that Joseph didn't know this, he didn't know what Mary knew, and Joseph had not read the Nicene Creed, we should go back to Matthew's gospel account, okay? If we go back to Matthew's gospel account, beginning in verse 19, and we'll come back to this mysterious, true, biblical, profound reality of Jesus being truly God and truly man. But for now, how about verse 19? And her husband Joseph, being a just man, a righteous man, a law-abiding man, a man who wanted to do the right thing, a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. What can I do to minimize the shame? Under certain circumstances in the Old Covenant, it could have been punishable by death, depending upon specifics. I'll just divorce her quietly and we'll move on. And he would be doing that because he's a just man. He wants to do what's good and kind and generous. But that is what he's going to choose to do, at least at this point in time. We might only be able to imagine what's going on in his mind. How about verse 20? But as he considered these things, as he pondered these things, he contemplated these things, as he considered these things, behold, Matthew likes to use that word because something special is going to happen, something that should get our attention. Behold, an angel, a messenger of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of David. Even think about your Jewish lineage. Think about your heritage. And we read earlier, he's in the line of David. There's something maybe special going on here to maybe especially get his attention. And then it says, if you look at the text there, do not fear or do not hesitate. Even the way that it's worded, never fear. Or you could even translate it, never give this a second thought ever again, which is a big ask. But just have it resolved out of your mind right now is the grammar to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, she's pregnant, and yet she's never had sex. How can that be? Only if it's miraculous. Don't be afraid. Because the conception is the miraculous work of God. And here's how things are going to go, Joseph. How about verse 21? She will bear a son. Pre-ultrasound, we know the sex of the baby. She will bear a son. The baby will be a boy. Okay, theological question for you. As if all of this isn't already theological. The conception's miraculous. Do you think the birth of Jesus was miraculous? I kind of like trick questions, and it might be kind of a trick question. Clearly, the conception is miraculous. It's right there in the text. Is the birth of Jesus miraculous? Well, some of you are saying yes, and I'll side with you. It's miraculous because virgins don't have babies. That's miraculous. It's miraculous in the sense that this is what all of human history has been waiting for. So if that's what you mean, it's miraculous. But if I may, carefully, I would also like to come to the defense of the rest of you. Conception miraculous. The birth of Jesus, the actual birth of Jesus, very normal. Mary is going to give birth to Jesus and wrap him in swaddling clothes or cloths and lie him down in a manger. Luke chapter 2 verse 6, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. There in Bethlehem. Now I'm making a big deal out of this because supernatural, extraordinary, the Son come from heaven. Incarnate, born into the human race, rather ordinarily, because he's a real human being like you and like me, and we need him to be a real human being like you and like me if he's going to be our Savior. It's actually important. It's actually important. So for a moment at least, I want to stress the normalcy of all of this. How about this? Jesus is not a mythical spirit being figure phantom who just out of nowhere showed up. This unique, special, extraordinary, mysterious reality of the incarnation, very unique supernatural conception. But he was born the way children are born, thus even emphasizing, proving, if you will, undergirding his real humanity. You need Jesus to be a human being. Because regardless of how you looked when you looked in the mirror this morning, you're a human being. And you need someone to be your Savior who is, yes, from the outside, but also someone who is like you. I won't dwell on this anymore, but it has been a common error throughout church history and Christian history for people to downplay or deny the humanity of Jesus. Now you know, and I know, that other people deny the deity of Jesus, but it's been a common occurrence that's led to all kinds of trouble to downplay or to deny the humanity of Jesus. And at least in my 55 years of life so far, maybe 30 some of them as a Christian, I meet more and more people who don't understand why Jesus had to be one of us, why he had to be truly God as well as truly human. Our text talks about both great realities. He's none other than the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus, to borrow from the Apostle Paul. So I hope that helps you as you think about who Jesus is and you look behind the curtain a little bit. And in case you don't want to take my word for it, here's what one thoughtful theologian said about it, and then we'll move on. Although Jesus' conception was miraculous in that he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Most High and the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, his birth was not miraculous. The absence of any extraordinary aspect concerning his birth underscores the authenticity of Jesus' humanness. Jesus was born as any other human being, and it is this fact that in turn accentuates the authenticity of the incarnation. She will bear a son. Mary will bear a son. We need that to be the reality. Verse 21, we better keep moving here or we might be here till Christmas Eve. 21 says, if we keep going, and you shall call his name, before we actually get to it, you as his father, Joseph, you will name him. And in that culture, that's significant. You will acknowledge his legitimacy. You who come in the line of David, son of David, will claim him as your own son. authenticating even line of David, you shall call his name. And then if we move on in our text, you shall call his name Jesus. For he, it's even emphatic, even if it's not in our English translations, for he and he alone, he and no other. For you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Surely one of my very, very, very favorite Bible passages. I think I've preached through Matthew 2, maybe 3 times, and anybody who's ever been around is like, yeah, I know. Matthew 1:21, his name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means God saves. Name him God saves, because God saves. God saves like no one can, and he is Jesus like no one else ever will be. How about this? Just to dig a little bit deeper. Name him Jesus because God saves, Yahweh saves. But in the Old Testament, it's the same name for Joshua. Name him Joshua. Why name him Joshua? Does it have anything to do with the Joshua of the Old Testament? Yeah, it most definitely has something to do with the Joshua of the Old Testament. Name him Joshua. Name him Jesus. Name him God saves, because what did Joshua do? Joshua was a savior figure. He was a great savior figure. If you read the book of Joshua, he leads the people into the promised land. Oh, duh. What is Jesus going to do as the ultimate Joshua, as the greater Joshua, as the ultimate God saves? He's going to lead the people into the ultimate promised land, not the one in the Middle East. Name him God saves, Yahweh saves. Name him Joshua. Because he's the true and better Joshua. Joshua also comes after Moses to replace Moses. Moses is a mediator. Joshua is a mediator. He's the leader of the people. Moses was. Joshua is the leader of the people. And now we have the ultimate Moses, the ultimate Joshua. Human history has been going somewhere by divine decree, anticipating, looking forward. When will the better Joshua come? If I may, just to stress this a little bit more, when you read Joshua 1, I know you're not supposed to give homework during Christmas break. Homework during Christmas break is when you read Joshua 1, you hear these words. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So as long as you stick to the law and do everything exactly right, you'll have success. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so if you meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. And Israel did it perfectly. No, they didn't. But Joshua, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, there is one who would come who's the ultimate Joshua, the perfect meditator on the law, who would not veer one bit to the right or to the left to gain success, to gain prosperity for himself, if you will, and for his people. I get so excited about this because I think it's like God wrote the Bible. Through human instruments, yes. But it was always designed, always anticipating, always shadowing, always looking forward. And you shall name him Jesus. You shall name him Joshua, because he will save his people from their law breaking. Because that's what sin is. He will save people from the consequence of their law breaking, which is death. And oh, that's what messiahs do. They protect their people from their enemies. They deliver them from their enemies. They save them from their enemies. And the Bible elsewhere teaches that death is the last enemy. Jesus is the ultimate Joshua because he obeyed perfectly, but he also makes atonement for the disobedience of his people. He will save his people from their sins. What a savior we have in Jesus. By divine design, always looking forward, to him being the one. Jesus is the one who came to save his people from their sins. Notice it doesn't say he came to make people savable. He came to actually execute salvation. He came to actually save his people from their sins. And you might have to get your mind around that. He's a successful savior. He doesn't just try. He actually saves his people from their sins. And that might beg the question, well, then who are his people? And I could answer that different ways. Well, that would be the Jews. Well, go back and read the genealogy that sets this whole thing up. Yeah, there are Jewish people in the genealogy, that's for sure. There are also Gentiles in the genealogy. And built into the fact that in the line of Abraham, Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. So it's Jews and Gentiles built in, even clear back in the Old Testament. Who are his people? Jews, Gentiles. Oh, we had a baptism today. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. That would be Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and his people would be everyone who would ever come to trust in him. That's who his people are. Everyone who would ever come to trust in him. We don't know who's going to. It's a mystery to us. It's not a mystery to him. But he came on a rescue mission. John chapter 10 says he laid his life down for his sheep. John 10 also says he loses none of them. It's so good. When you think about Jesus this time of year, can I just say, when you think about Jesus, period? Joshua. The ultimate Joshua. Came to save his people from their sins. We say, hallelujah, what a savior. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I'm friends with some people that say, well, the Bible's not all about salvation. The friendship is getting worse and worse, by the way. Christianity is about Christ. It's built in the name. It's about Jesus. And the reason he's named Jesus is because he came not merely to set a good example, though he's a perfect example. He came to save his people from their sins. It's about that. It's definitely about that. I'm so thankful that that's true. I'm so thankful that he didn't come to show his people the way. And if they could just be better Joshua 1 people. No, he came to do what we can't do and what we don't do. Try we might. He came to be the deliverer. To carry you, if you will. To do it himself. And yes, it's true. Now I want to be a Joshua 1 person now as a result, because I belong to him by faith and I'm in the family. We won't take the time to go there because time is fleeting, but in my notes at least, Hebrews chapter 9, he came to save his people, not only who were living at the time who had come to believe in him, not only in the future like us, but Hebrews chapter 9, even the people who were the ones we would call old covenant saints. The one and only way they could ever be saved is because he was coming for them in anticipation. How about verse 22? Let's draw this to a conclusion. All this took place to fulfill. I hope you've caught that in things I've said throughout already. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. It's Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us in a unique, extraordinary kind of way, like in the tabernacle, like in the temple, where God blesses because he's pleased to be with his people. Well, he's going to come to be our savior from our sins, and he'll be with us because he's our savior. There's so many different overlapping realities there, so many different dots that we could cross. I guess I'll leave that to you for now. And as the birth of a baby, even in the old covenant in Isaiah, would have symbolized the blessing of God, always anticipating, looking forward to the ultimate birth of the ultimate baby, born not just of a young woman, but born of a virgin, to be the blessing of the people of God. Then it says in verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. If I can borrow from the New Testament, I'll encourage you to do what the Bible elsewhere says. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He and He alone secures entrance into the new heavenly Jerusalem, the ultimate promised land, because He is the ultimate Joshua. The Bible in no uncertain terms says that if you trust in Jesus, all that He has done is given to you freely. It cost Him a whole lot, if you will, but it comes to us freely by faith. Is He the reason for the season? Folks, He's the reason for everything good. Absolutely everything. Trust in Him. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our spiritual elder brother, as the Bible says, our great high priest, our great King Messiah, the ultimate prophet, proclaimer of the truth of Your word. It's so good to know that Jesus is not against us as our judge when we find ourselves trusting in Him by faith. You and You alone cause people to be born again. We know this, Lord, but we would ask that You would use the proclamation of Your word to draw men and women and boys and girls to Yourself, even this very day, for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May the Lord bless you as you go. Have a wonderful day.